Morning. So we're going through the Psalms, and we started with Psalm 1, and last week we went to Psalm 8. Today it's Psalm 15, and it's not that we're just going for every seventh Psalm, but because next week it's just four up. But it almost seems like that. But today, Psalm 15, and if you can find it, the book of Psalms is more or less in the middle of your Bible. But in any case, I'll read it. If you can find Psalm 15, read along. I'll read Psalm 15 from the New International Version. Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? He whose walk is blameless and who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from his heart and has no slander on his tongue, who does his neighbor no wrong and casts no slur on his fellow man, who despises a vile man but honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps his oath even when it hurts, who lends his money without usury and does not accept a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. And that hymn was actually just about word for word. That was really good. I'm not sure what you think when you see a psalm like that. It's a little different than some of the other ones. It's not like praise the Lord, like a lot of the other ones are, but it begins with a question, and I think the answer to the question, I'm wondering, that applies to David, it applies to the Old Testament, does it apply to us now in the same way? The question is, Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? And then the answer is the person, and then he has a list of things. A list of perhaps about 11 things. And to look at that list of things, it's kind of like King David was summarizing the law, perhaps. He goes through and he talks about a blameless walk, doing what is righteous, speaking the truth, how you treat your neighbor and your fellow man, how you speak, keeping your oath, and how you deal with your money or how you acquire money. It's almost like David is summarizing the law. It's kind of like David's 11 commandments in a way, isn't it? If you do all these things, then you'll be accepted. It turns out that I don't think the New Testament is much different in that way, in that there's some requirements be met. In fact, if that would be considered David's 11 commandments, you could go to a passage like 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and you could find Paul, the Apostle Paul's 10 commandments. I'll read a little passage there. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 9 says, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral or sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And so Paul gives his list there. And those are things, don't do those things. And there's others as well. The Apostle John would give us a similar list. If you if you were to look in Revelation chapter 21, you would find Revelation chapter 21 verse 7 says, "He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." And so that's John's nine commandments, perhaps. Would the sayings of Jesus, would we find anything there? And I think we do find that in spite of some people's ideas that Jesus is all about grace and mercy and healing and being nice and accepting people, it turns out that he wants to make sure that people understand God's holiness perhaps even more. At least he wants those that consider themselves to be good people to understand that they're not good enough. And so most of us are familiar with some of these things Jesus would say. You've heard it said, don't commit adultery. It's good that you don't commit adultery, but gentlemen, if you've looked at a woman with lust, you've committed adultery in your heart. And you've heard it said, don't commit murder. And we could say, well, I haven't committed murder, I'm pretty good. He would say, ladies and gentlemen, anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. So it's not just murder and adultery. In a way, Jesus makes it harder, doesn't he? He makes it very clear that God is holy and we are not. And so I'd like to give this psalm a title, How to Get on God's Guest List. How to Get on God's Guest List. And among the different titles we could have had, I think that's a pretty good one, How to Get on God's Guest List. What does David say? He whose walk is blameless and who does what is righteous. And that Hebrew word that gets translated blameless in the NIV is the same word that they use when they talk about bringing sacrifices of animals earlier in the law. And the word they use there to translate that same Hebrew word is without blemish. So you're to offer an animal without blemish. The word also gets translated as perfect. It's the idea of perfection, completeness, wholeness. And so, who may live on your holy hill? He whose walk is blameless, without blemish, complete, whole, perfect. And who does what is righteous. And right there, we can probably say, well, do we really need to read any further after that? Because I think most of us are excluded if we're not perfect. Are we completely blameless and perfect and complete? Are we righteous? Nobody's perfect. So how to get on God's list? Be perfect. Well, we're not. We don't even need to read the rest of the psalm to find out that we're not going to make it. We're not going to make it onto God's guest list. And if we're not perfect. And it's interesting, there's a long list of things that are good to do. But I don't think we too many of us are making it. I think, actually, if you got your Bible open to Psalm 15, you don't have to look very far. just the previous psalm, in verse 2, the Lord looks down from heaven on the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. All have turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. And the Apostle Paul quotes this psalm as well in the New Testament to help us understand that on our own we can't do it. We can't meet God's requirement. We can't live up to it. And no one can. That's the boat we're in. And so what do we do? How can we? How can we be accepted? I like what Jesus says in John chapter 6. He's talking to some people. Some of them are listening and are open-minded, and some of them aren't. And they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So there's the good news. We won't be able to actually morally live up to God's standard, but we can believe in the one God has sent, Christ. Jesus has paid for our sins, so we believe in Jesus, and that is the work God requires. Interestingly enough, it's the work God required from people in the Old Testament, too. Way back in Genesis chapter 15, God is talking to Abram, and he says, "Look up the heavens and count the stars, if indeed ye can count them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. And I was under the impression that when Paul quotes this in the New Testament, he's the one that said that God credited Abram's believing as righteousness, but it says it way back in Genesis 15. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. And so, even as far back as Genesis, to get God's approval is believing God, believing what he said. And credit, imputing, it's sort of like spiritual money. And God's the banker, and he credits Abram's account. It's like he makes a deposit of spiritual money into Abram's account. And as it is with Abraham, so it is with everybody else in the Old Testament, and so it is with us too. That's how we're saved. And it's almost like Abraham's works and following God and obeying God weren't enough, but it's his believing that got credited. It's not that in itself that Abram did to earn something, but God credits him. It's on the books. It's almost like an IOU. You haven't really done anything, Abram, but I'm going to put that spiritual money in your account. And he does that with everybody else. Where does that spiritual money come from then, when it actually comes due? I think it's clear that Christ paid it. And so all through the Old Testament, people were getting credited with righteousness if they believed God. And so, finally, Jesus pays. And Christ's sacrifice was what paid for the Old Testament saints' righteousness, their spiritual money, if you will, and the same with ours. And so, faith. If we believe in Christ, then we have righteousness credited. And it's Christ's righteousness. It's not ours. But it's credited to our account. So how to get on God's guest list? Be perfect. And of course, it's Christ's perfection that we claim. Because who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? Well, not just anybody. And when David said sanctuary, different translations say different things, like tabernacle. He's thinking it's the same word actually got translated as tent early on. And of course, if you look at the tabernacle of the Old Testament, it was a tent originally, and the word tent is kind of the most basic translation of that word, and then it gets translated as tabernacle and sanctuary, and even the word temple when Solomon built the temple. And so who may dwell and abide with God, where God is, not just anybody. Not just anybody could just waltz into the Holy of Holies. There were certain things and a certain person once a year in the Old Testament could actually come into the Holy of Holies. And so that scenario helps people understand God's holiness. And it helps us understand what Christ did for us, so that we can be saved, so that we can come into God's presence and be accepted. So how to get on God's guest list? Be perfect. And then perhaps show up. If we're actually on the guest list, it may be a good idea to show up. And once we are on the guest list, we're believers in Christ, we're saved. And at that point, we can actually begin to grow into that position by doing works that are acceptable. So doing good works beforehand isn't going to earn us our way, but once that is credited to us, we are, as Paul says, new creations. And so now it's time to grow into that as believers. And so now it's appropriate to do good works and to show up. Our fellowship with God, showing up in God's presence, there's different ways we can do that. We can show up and read God's word, because God reveals himself in his word. And so if we spend time reading the Bible and thinking about what it says and what it means to us, we are showing up. We're in a sense coming into God's presence. We can come into God's presence in prayer. We can pray to God, and that way we're in God's presence. That's another way of showing up. When David speaks of the sanctuary, the tabernacle, it's not a place where he's going to show up by himself. It's a place where people gather, certainly in the outer court. And it's true for us, if we gather together, Christ has promised that he's there in our gathering. We're gathering with like-minded people that believe the same things about Christ that we do. And so that's fellowship. That's showing up, even showing up here. As believers, as an assembly of believers, we are showing up. We're fellowshipping with each other, but we're also fellowshipping with God, because Christ has promised to be with us. So we show up by reading God's word, by praying, and by fellowship with each other. So how to get on God's list? God's guest list, be perfect. And then once you're on the guest list, show up. You'll hear probably from this from this assembly, from this platform, that we don't become righteousness by earning it by ourselves. You've heard it perhaps before. It's been said many times, and we're going to probably say it again, because people out there, it seems, and maybe even some of us, have the wrong idea about righteousness, about being accepted by God, and think that it's just a matter of doing the right things. But it's not. It's through Christ. And so we're going to keep saying that. We're going to keep emphasizing that it's Christ's righteousness, and once we accept that by believing, then it's credited to us. And then it's after that point that we begin to look to do good works as believers. Then we look to do good works as Paul says, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ to do good works, which God foreordained for us to do. And so we don't get saved by good works, but we get saved for good works. And that's a very clear distinction, if we can possibly make it clear. And so we have a new creation that each of us as believers is, and then we grow into that by growing in God's word, and we can start fulfilling those things on the lists, on those various lists, whether it's David's or Paul's or John's, all in the Bible. And there was kind of an interesting illustration, I think, of this. I'm not sure if how many of you are familiar with a little sort of a devotional called Our Daily Bread, but I read one recently, actually, in the last couple days, that I think applies to what we're talking about. And forgive me if you just read it on Friday, but this one talks about a television program that I think it was a lady watching. It was, and it had a segment called Ambush Makeover. And this will probably be more of a ladies' thing, so a gentleman will forgive me for now, but you'll probably get the idea. So apparently they choose two women to undergo 3 hours of pampering to update their hair, makeup, and wardrobe. So from head to toe, it's a makeover. And the change is often dramatic. And so when the women step from behind the curtain, the audience gasps, and then they have friends and family members in the audience, and many tears of joy are shed, I'm sure. And after all of this, the person with the new look finally gets to see herself. And then, of course, some are so shocked that they keep looking in the mirror to just make sure it's them. But this lady says, as the women walk across the set to join their companions, the former self becomes evident. Most do not know how to walk in their new shoes. Although they look chic, their clumsy walk gives them away. Their transformation is incomplete. And so she says it's true for Christians as well, in a way, because we've been transformed, but in a way it's not complete. We're working it out individually in our own lives as we go. God does the work in us to give us a new start. But to walk in the way of the Lord, as David says, he whose walk is blameless, so our walk, to walk in the way of the Lord, that requires time, effort, and lots of practice. If we just stand still and smile, we can pass as being transformed, but the way we walk tells how far along we are in living out that transformation. And so she says, being changed means giving up our previous way of life and learning a new way to walk. And the whole metaphor of walking is used throughout the Bible. It's not just a physical walk, but it's a spiritual walk. And that's, everybody knows that. You've heard someone say, this guy talks the talk, but he doesn't walk the walk. It could be a football player whose mouth moves better than the rest of his body. But we're familiar with the figure of speech, the walk, our life's daily walk. And so that's true. It's a challenge for us to, we've got our new shoes, and they're perfect. They're of the best quality, and yet we're learning how to walk in them. And that's what we're encouraged to do as Christians. So that's the challenge we have before us, and to spread the word of how we can become acceptable to God, how we can, in fact, become blameless. And I'll encourage you with that challenge and finish off with just the idea of we're where we are, but we need to spread the word. And this needs to get beyond these walls and needs to get to those who need to hear it. Imagine even what we learned from the first verse of this psalm. Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Imagine if more people actually thought of God and prayed to God and actually lifted their thoughts toward God and said, Lord, and even asked a question. Imagine if more people actually wanted to dwell with God, to abide with God, to be in God's sanctuary. And we've got lots of work ahead of us. So let's be challenged as I've been challenged with this passage. And may the Lord bless us as we learn more from his word and learn how to walk in our new shoes. Let's finish with prayer. Father in heaven, we acknowledge Christ as our Lord and Savior, and that his righteousness is sufficient for us, and that ours isn't. And we thank you for providing him as a sacrifice for us so that we could be saved, so that we could be brought into fellowship with you. And we ask that we would take some steps of faith, that we would learn from your word, that we would spend time in prayer, we would continue to fellowship with other believers so that we can grow in our new life, so that we can learn to walk as you want us to walk. And we ask that you would encourage us in this, and we ask for your blessing, and we ask that you would make us a blessing as we go from here. In Jesus' name, amen.